Thank you so much. John chapter number 13, if you would, please. John chapter number 13. It goes without saying that this was not the year we had planned in all kinds of ways. As we come to this last Sunday of the year, by next Sunday it'll be a new year. By the way, midnight on the 31st, all this is not going to wipe away, just in case you're wondering, okay? I know it's horrible, but I hate to bring that news, but it's not. Obviously, that impacted my preaching schedule as well. Various things, you know, our theme for the year was come, grow, serve. And it's kind of hard to preach a message about the importance of coming when nobody's here and I'm doing it on a video, right? It's like, so we delayed some of that as the year unfolded. So as a result, this morning, I want to deal with the third word in our theme, come, grow, serve. If you know even a little bit about the Word of God, you're going to know right up front one of two things. Either we are not going to cover everything the Bible says about serve, or we're going to be here a really long time, okay? Let me comfort you. We'll go with the first one, all right? We're not going to cover everything that the Bible has about serving. But I think it would be fair for us to say when we look at Scripture that the bookends of Jesus' servitude in the Word of God really centers on John 13 and Philippians chapter number 2. Both of those concentrate on our Lord's death. John 13 is the final time that he's instructing his disciples. Philippians 2, Paul uses that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're going to begin in John 13. Then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. And again, we're not going to cover all of that. I think it's important as we look at the overview of John chapter 13, because we don't have time to deal with the entire chapter, that before Jesus acted, he knew everything. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew the disciples would run. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew that he had a long night followed by a grueling death. In that moment, though he knew all of these things, what important lesson would he want to communicate to his disciples? Feet washing? Really? On the eve of your death, you're going to teach the men that you had been with for 3+ years about feet washing? Well, yes, but it was far deeper than just washing feet. It was an act of service. It was much more than just that. Matter of fact, I think we could make a good argument that this very act and what it represented is one of the foundational truths of the whole gospel. Jesus came to serve. And he was trying to teach his disciples, this is not the first time, by the way, he had done that they were not to be masters or rulers or lords. What they should primarily be known for was servanthood. As they shepherded people, they were to be known as servanthood. As they wrote books of the Bible, they were to be known as servants. As they ultimately, many of them, gave their lives for the cause of Christ, they were to be known as servants. They weren't to be big cheeses in a new kingdom. They weren't to be some of the top echelon of those things. They were to serve. And they hadn't gotten it yet. And so he would spend these last moments with them. I want you to imagine the scene with me. Here is the Lord of the universe washing men's feet. Washing men's feet who refused to humble themselves to wash feet. Who moments earlier would argue about who would be the greatest in the upcoming coronation of the king. They had every one of them passed a basin by the door with water and a servant's towel. And whether consciously or subconsciously, Every one of them had decided they were too good to wash their other disciples' feet. That's ultimately what they had decided. So here is the Lord of the universe, who had humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He girded on a towel, a servant's towel, a slave apron. By the way, a non-Jewish slave apron. Jewish slaves were not even required to wash feet. You couldn't compel them to. One author said his action contrasts sharply with the disciples' self-seeking and pictures his whole ministry on earth. The Son of Man is come to serve. See, no master would ever wash a servant's feet. It was unheard of. Peter recognized this, by the way, and said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm too good to wash other people's feet, but at least I know you're not going to wash mine. And then he sits down again, and he asks them a perplexing question. Did they know what he had done to them? Do you know what I've done to you? Well, he washed their feet. But it was much larger than that. It was a lesson that he continuously tried to teach before. They were chiefly servants, not lords. They were servants, not masters. They were servants, not the big cheese. Let's read this text of Scripture in chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. You see his Godhead there? He's not laying that aside. He's not becoming less than God. He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, referring to Judas Iscariot. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said to them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. I am Lord. I am Master. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus was going to give them a different example, a different perspective. This was, again, was one of servanthood. He did not lay aside his rightful title. He was Lord and Master. He was God. But he needed to demonstrate to them that he was a servant. In a world in which we live today, in which, in order to get ahead, you trample other people, Jesus said, true happiness comes by serving others. Plain and simple. You're like, wow, that's pretty radical. It's countercultural. It was then, it is now, it will always be, because the devil tries to teach us that it should be about us. But it's not about us. It's about servanthood. So I want us to simply see today, as we look at a number of texts of Scripture, to be like our Lord, we must learn to
serve.
If we're going to be like him, we simply need to learn to serve. So, beyond this passage, I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we'll get to Philippians chapter 2. Remember, John 13 happens in the last little bit right before our Lord is crucified. It's one of the lasting images that the disciples would have of him. But I want us to see, number one this morning, the singleness of serving. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God doesn't share. You're all in one or the other. You're like, well, I'm 90% for God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You may be fooling yourself to think you're 90% for God, but you're not. Because if you're not all in for him, you're all in for something else. The Bible says that he is a jealous God. Now, we have a negative connotation of jealousy, but God has it in its right focus. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He is a jealous, if you will, a zealous God that deserves our undivided attention. There's going to be illustrations of my grandchildren because that's my life right now, right? Which I love. One of our youngest grandchildren, Ellie Jade, she's the little one that decided to come up and join the stage the other night in the service because she was about to drive everybody crazy to get up there and sit with Papa. That's what she wanted to do. She and I are pretty good buddies right now. But it's funny, when she used to call me Papa'd. That's what she'd say. She put a D on the end of it. And when she wanted my attention, she'd say, Papa'd, Papa'd, Papa'd. And if I didn't turn, she'd put her little hands on my face and turn my head to look in her eyes. And she said, I'll tell you something. That's what she'd say. I'll tell you something. She's not satisfied with me looking somewhere else when she's talking to me. She wants eye to eye. So the other day I said to her, I said, Ellie Jade, I'll tell you something. She was like, what? And I said, I'll tell you a secret. She said, okay. So I whispered in her ear, I love you. She said, that's not a secret. Now, here's the point. If you will, the God of the universe is saying, I want your undivided attention. Look at me right here. Because I do have something important to tell you. I want everything you've got. Everything. See, we actually serve him as we serve others. But serving should be that single focus. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to put myself on the throne or am I going to put God on the throne? Are you single focused when it comes to serving? But I want us to see quickly, number two, the sacrifice of service. See, our freedom, our liberty was given to us so that we could serve others, not so we could use it ourselves. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, God didn't give us the freedoms, even in this country that we have, to do whatever we want. They're not freedoms for us to sin like we want to. They're freedoms to give us the ability to serve each other. Well, I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. You're a servant to something. You can either be a servant to God or you can be a servant to self and Satan, but you're going to serve something. I'm my own boss. No, you're not. No, you're not. I can lay down and sin anytime I want to. Lay it down. I've shared with you before, my grandfather said, I can lay these cigarettes down anytime I want to. He never did. The last thing he did was take a puff of a cigarette before he went into eternity. Why? Because they controlled him. He didn't control them. Our service is the least we can do for God. Luke 17 and verse 10 says this, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Particularly, and this was true in the Word of God too, but particularly today I'm going to concentrate on America. Americans think that when we do something, we need recognition from it. when we give or when we serve or when we do something that we're supposed to get a pat on the back. Can I tell you, when we serve God, if we give him absolutely everything and pour out for him, do you know what we are? We're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's it. We're not something special. We're simply done that which we're supposed to do. Why? Because of what he's done for us. Can I ask you this question? Do you see your service as a privilege or a right? How you approach that will make a difference. Do you see it as a privilege or a right? Well, this is what I'm supposed to be able to do. No. Can I tell you something? It is not a right for me to pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's a privilege. It's an incredible privilege. And at any time, you as a church can say, you're done. Now, I would recommend you not do that for my sake. I'm just kidding. I really love being here, but I'm saying that's your choice. It's not something I'm like, oh, you don't understand. You don't have a choice about this. No, you do have a choice. It's a privilege to be able to do that. Someone said something to me one time, and I'm phrasing it in a question. They phrased it as a statement, but it's a powerful one. Do you act like a servant when you're treated like a servant? When someone treats you like a servant, what do you do? Does your back bow up? Like, are you kidding me? What are you doing telling me to mop a floor? Now, maybe you don't say those words, but we act that way sometimes. The truth is, we're just servants. That's what we are. I want us to see number three, what I've called the salutation of service. In other words, I'm not even going to turn to the passage of Scripture. I just want to reference for you that Paul, James, Peter, Jude, John, all called themselves servants as they penned their books. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? All those men could have had different claims to fame. Paul, one of the most educated men in the world, brilliant. I've written so many books of the Bible. I've planted so many churches. Paul, the writer, the church planter. That's not how you heard. Paul, the servant. Peter, I'm the one who preached the day of Pentecost. I walked on water. No. Peter, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, it's my brother. It's my brother. No. He gets to that in his book, but what's he first called? A servant. David and Moses are also called servants by New Testament writers. They understood that we are all a lot of things, but never more appropriate titled than servant. Servant. If these people can see themselves as servants, surely we can as well. I want us to see number four, unless you get really excited. This is where we're going to camp this morning. Number four, the selflessness of service. And I want us to turn to Philippians chapter number two. Now, let me say up front, Philippians chapter two is perhaps the richest text of Scripture in the Word of God. There would be some arguments about it. There have been entire books, volumes of books written on this text of Scripture. But it's a powerful one. And I want us to look at the entire context of what Paul is saying to these people. So, number one, we're going to see the explanation of service in chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Paul is saying to them, look, can I explain to you why we serve? The words if in this passage could say, since there is therefore. Since there is consolation, therefore. Since there is comfort of love, therefore. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit, therefore. Since there is bowels and mercies, therefore. Because we have those things, do we have any comfort in Christ? Anybody ever been comforted by Christ before? Do you know what the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is called? The Comforter. Are we comforted by love? For God so loved the world Do we have any signs that we're in a right relationship with God? Does Holy Spirit convict us? Does the Word of God convict us? Do we have any compassion or pity within us for other people? If all these things are true, then we should serve others. That's Paul's whole point of this passage. If these things are true, if you have this kind of relationship with God, if you've been shown compassion, if you've been shown love, then serve other people. That's what Paul is saying. Do you have any reason to serve? Yeah, we got a lot of reasons to serve. But number two, he talks about the edification to service. Look at verse 2. Fulfill you my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says, if therefore, okay, fulfill you my joy. Pour out, do that which is right. Like-mindedness, that we be on the same page, if you will. And I think it's really important. Because of all these things that God has done for us, that a believer needs to serve. But when you serve, let me give you three things that Paul is edifying us to do in this passage of Scripture. Number one, when you serve, bring joy to those over you. Paul says in this passage, fulfill ye my joy. But can we make some application? I don't think I could explain to you how thrilling it is as your pastor to watch you serve other people. To hear of things happening. To hear of people caring. To hear of people providing meals. To do this, to do that, and all that kind of stuff. And I love it when people say, hey, I just wanted you to know, so-and-so did this for me today. So-and-so bought me a gift. So-and-so shopped groceries for me. So-and-so. What a joy that is. And Paul is saying, fulfill you my joy. In other words, when I, as the Apostle Paul here, or in application, when I, as pastor, hear that, it just wells up within us a joy. So when you serve, bring joy to those over you. But number two, when you serve, demonstrate a unity that's rooted in love. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to agree on everything, but a unity around Christ. We don't have to agree on everything to be unified. We can have differences, but we're unified in the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, that he came to die on the cross of Calvary for us, to save us for our sins. Sure, there are things out there that we might do a little differently or whatever, but be unified in love, rooted in love when you serve. And number three, Paul says, when you serve, understand what is really important. What's really important? Being of one accord, of one mind. Isn't it sad that many times when you try to share a gospel with someone, particularly in our area, but other areas of the country as well, isn't it sad that many times someone will say something like, well, I used to go to church, but I had a Sunday school teacher, I had a deacon, I had a pastor, I had this, I had that. Now listen, every human being will fail you because they're human. They're sinners just like everybody else. It doesn't matter just because I have a title pastor in front of me, it doesn't take away the sin. Boy, I sure wished it did. Sure make life a lot easier if it did, but it doesn't. I'm not trying to fail you, I'm just telling you, put your eyes on Jesus Christ. But I want to say something here. Understand what's really important. We got to be on the same page. Be of one mind. Be of one accord. And do you bring joy to those over you? Do you understand what's really important when we're dealing with things? And I'm so grateful that we don't have this here. But there are churches arguing over paint colors. Over crazy things like that. Like, oh, okay, so you're going to argue over the paint color of a building when people are dying and going to hell? Now, please listen to me. I'm not just making frivolous things. I'm telling you, will you stand before God and give that argument? Well, God, I was too busy arguing over paint color to go out and tell people about Jesus. I stopped giving my money to that church because, buddy, they didn't put the carpet in I wanted in. You say, well, of course I wouldn't stand before God and say that. Well, what are you saying now? Now, please understand, I'm not telling you we can't ever disagree. We certainly can. We disagreed over the paint color of the carpet in this room. You'll get that in a few minutes. There's no carpet on the floor. We didn't put carpet in this room, okay? I'm just saying. My point is, Paul says, what are we doing? Like, did the church at Philippi have this problem? You bet they did. By the time he gets to chapter 4, he's going to call some of them out too. Imagine you sitting in that room reading a passage of Scripture for the first time and he calls your name out. It's like crawl under a pew or whatever they were sitting on at the time, right? Number three, let's look at the esteeming in service. So Paul then brings his argument down a little closer. He says, let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So Paul brings it down a little bit more and says, okay, when you serve, let me tell you, you're not to serve this way, but let me give you a few more things that you're to think about. Paul says, how you serve matters. And he gives us a couple things. Number one, he says, don't serve putting yourself forward or by partisanship. These terms in this text are really interesting. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, I'll serve with that person, but I'm not serving with that person. I'll serve here, but I'm not serving there. No, Paul says, that's not the way we're supposed to serve. Jesus didn't come and say, well, I'm going to die for them, but not them. No. He says, number two, don't serve for empty glory. Literally, the word is groundless pride or an empty opinion of yourself. That's the idea behind this, vain glory. Paul says, if you're serving so that people will pat you on the back, you're absolutely empty. And if they happen to give you glory, it's just totally empty glory because it's really not deserved. You're like, well, wait a minute. Now, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, you know, I understand that, you know, God should get the glory too, but I mean, you know, I'm okay. Nope, you don't understand. And I'm going to show you something in just a minute that Paul pulls out here that really slams the truth home. He says, but do serve with a humble opinion about yourself. Do serve with a deep sense of your own moral littleness. In other words, serve with a view of who you really are before God. I am a desperate sinner in need of redemption. Like, well, I was a desperate sinner in need of redemption. No, you are a desperate sinner in need of redemption. You might have accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, and I'm grateful for that, but can I tell you, you need that blood every day you live. You need it. You can't live without him. I love what one author said, a spirit of pride in human relations indicates a lack of humility before God. In other words, if you're demonstrating pride to each other, you're not humble before God. Powerful. And then he says, number four, do serve to put others' needs above your own. In other words, when I value things, I always put someone else's needs above my own needs. Well, that'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? How can we argue about color of things or about who gets to do what if I always put my brothers above mine? Well, I would like this, but you know, John Doe wants this, so therefore I'm going to put his needs above others so he can have what he wants. Well, I've had people actually say this to me. You kidding me? I'm not going to be some doormat. You might want to relook at the word servant in the Word of God. Because on multiple occasions, it means the lowest form of slavery. Well, I'm not going to let anybody walk on me. You better be glad Jesus didn't think that. This is exactly what they did, was he let them walk on him for your sake. That's the deal. I love what Dr. Strand says in his book, Let's Serve the One Who First Served Us by Serving Others. Every time I serve someone else, I'm serving him when I do it with the right spirit. Why do you serve? Can I tell you this? My guess is, and I'm not saying it emphatically because you might be really super spiritual, but can I tell you that probably every one of us in this room have violated one of these things one time or another? You're like, are you saying that it's possible somebody in this room served for the wrong motive? I'm not saying it's possible. I'm telling you it's guaranteed. You're like, you don't know that about me. I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about me. Absolutely. We struggle with this. That's why the Holy Spirit of God put it in the scriptures. But I want you to get this. Don't miss this. Don't be so familiar with this passage of scripture that you miss the point. In case, now listen to what Paul's doing. In case anybody would think that they're too good to serve this way, the Apostle Paul pulls the ultimate trump card. That's what he does. He pulls it. What does he do? He pulls the example of Jesus Christ. So when you think you're too good to serve, you're saying I'm better than God. Like, oh, Pastor, I don't think that's what he's saying. That is exactly what he's saying. Look what he says here. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if you think that you're too good to serve, let me show you Jesus. That's what John 13 is, isn't it? Has the disciples coming into the upper room, passing the pan and the towel, thinking to themselves, not me, buddy. I'm not about to pick that up. And as they're arguing amongst themselves in the upper room, you know, I think I might be number one in the kingdom. What about you? You think you'd probably be number two, maybe. I mean, that's literally the arguments that they were having in the upper room. Jesus says to them, let me show you an example. And what does he do? Himself. It's exactly what Paul does. Paul says, lest you think that you have an argument, that you don't deserve to serve this way, that you're better than serving that way, let me show you Jesus. That's what he does. Jesus had this mindset for us, for our redemption. Surely we can serve because of that. If you break down this passage, and we don't have time to go into all the details, but Jesus didn't need to grab at his Godhead, if you will. He didn't need to pull at it. He was God. But he had temporarily and voluntarily laid aside the use of some of these attributes for you and I. He didn't need to campaign for a position. He was the position. He didn't need empty glory. He was glory. He was God in the flesh. God's going to glorify him. Literally every characteristic that Paul talked about in these above verses, Jesus fully and beautifully fulfilled in his life and death on earth. How precious of a truth that is to us. So when we think, not me. No, you don't understand. I'm too good. Now, maybe we won't say this out loud, but I'm too good to serve that way. Pastor, come on. You asked me to take out the trash? Really? I mean, isn't there somebody else menial that can do that? Because now, probably most people wouldn't verbalize that, but I can promise you some of us had those thoughts. And you know what we're saying? I'm better than God. We're in essence walking by the pan of water and thinking, I'm not about to wash those stinky feet. And Jesus says, let me wash your feet. Let me show you real servanthood. An author says, no better example of humiliation and a selfless attitude for believers to follow could possibly be given than that of Jesus Christ. So Paul pulls it. It's almost as if Paul can hear the church at Philippi saying, oh, wait a minute, You want me to do what? You want me to serve how? Do you know who I am? I mean, after all, I was one of the first guys saved, the Philippian jailer might have said. And Paul says, let me show you Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Whenever you're discouraged, whenever you feel like quitting, whenever you feel like it's not worth it, look at the cross. That's what he's saying. Look at the cross. Just look. Take a look at what he did for us. Take a look at an emaciated body hanging on a tree. Take a look at someone completely in agony, all for you and I, and then tell me why you can't serve. That's what Paul's saying. Powerful truths. With an example such as this, how can we not serve in this way? How dare we think we're above him? How dare we? But I love this last part in this text of Scripture, the exaltation of service. Verse 9 tells us, wherefore? Wherefore? God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, can I tell you something? Jesus humbled himself. Jesus served. But he's going to be exalted. Please listen to me. We're never going to be exalted to the state that Jesus Christ was. We don't deserve that. But can I tell you that the Word of God tells us that servants will be exalted? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Will we humble ourselves and let God do the exalting? The truth is, God may exalt some people around you and you think they don't deserve it near as much as you do. Serve. Serve. What a Savior. What a servant. May we serve like he served. Come. Grow. Serve. This is how we should function as a church. Both practically and biblically, we're to serve this way. May we do so. Our Father, how we need you. Lord, our tongues seem to be insufficient to tell of your glories, to communicate adequately what you have done for us. It's so weak. Help us, Lord. Help me to humble myself, to serve because of who you are. Because when I look to Calvary, there's no amount of service would be too great to give to you. May we as a church family serve this way. Would you work in hearts this morning? We could give a general invitation and all of us would say, yeah, we need to serve better. We need to serve with a different attitude or whatever it may be. But God, would you work specifically in hearts this morning as your Holy Spirit moves? We pray that our church will be known as servants. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can preach a message like this without significant problems taking place. But all of us need these reminders. Help us, Lord, to heed your promptings. In your name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? They're going to begin to play. God spoke into your heart. Would you humble yourself? They say, well, what does humbling look like? Well, I can tell you that sometimes it's God saying, would you come? Just bow and say, right here, I need to get right with God. I need to admit that I've had some of these attitudes of servanthood. I've not served the way I should. I've looked at myself differently than I should have. When I look at the cross, it really puts everything into perspective. Would you respond to that today?
while they're finishing the chorus. Would you take your hymn books and turn to 548? I'd like for us to sing the truths in this song. Such powerful words. 548 is our dismissal hymn today. Would you take some time to read that? Brother Steve's going to come and lead us as soon as they finish this chorus.
Our prayer. I want to remind you about